But here they are sitting in bondage. 400 years crying out to be delivered. God hears their cry, and at the right time, God always answers prayer at the right time. He's not slack. He answers at the right time. He sent the deliverer. He sent Moses. And it was such a central act of the Bible, of the scriptures, that even to this day, Passover in the Jewish community is still celebrated. And even ourselves, as we're going to sit at the table, Jesus had the Passover meal was central to what became the new covenant, you know? And we see so much of this in the Old Testament. So they were real historical events that they went through to help them, to train them, to teach them, to help them to be the unique people of God that God called them to be. But there also were lessons for us, as we heard last week in 1 Corinthians 10. Everything that was written about them in the old times is written for us today to teach us and to help us to learn, to grow, to understand how to live our Christian lives. So God gave them a covenant in the Old Testament with Abraham. Then he gave them a covenant through Moses with the law, system of sacrifice, blessings and cursings. And then God took them to the edge of the wilderness to go into the promised land. And as we heard last week, because of unbelief, they did not enter in. And they wandered for those 40 years throughout the desert in the wilderness. Still the people of God, but walking in the wilderness, not in entering into his rest, because of their stubborn desire and their rebellion against God to not believe him and take him at his word. And as you've been reading through Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is a wonderful book of, it really does, it brings it all together. It summarizes all the things from the time of the Exodus all the way through to that point when Moses is about to leave the scene. He summarizes everything, and the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking through Moses as he's writing it down, just summarizes all the things Israel went through and what they were going to now experience. They were going to experience entering into the promised land, which represents to us not heaven, it represents to us the life in Christ that we should all be walking, which is walking in his power, in his rest, and not walking as children of God through the wilderness. Moses and the law couldn't take them in, but Yeshua could take them into the promised land, the place of rest. That rest is available for us today. Hebrews chapter 4, we talked about last week, and Colin's going to put up on the screen, Hebrews 4, verse 1. It tells us that there is a rest. So therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who are children of God by faith, receiving his grace and forgiveness and are born again into his family, but are stumbling and walking around like they're still slaves in the wilderness, not learning how to walk as in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us on the cross. Not only freedom from our sins, but freedom from the bondage of living a life in this world where we're being defeated all the time. He wants us to walk in his rest and in his power and his promises. Colin, would you put up verses 8 and 9 of that same chapter. Again, this is speaking to Christians in the book of Hebrews. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There is a rest for us. And not just heaven, not when we get there. There's a rest now in Christ Jesus. So in this sense, as you now have begun your reading yesterday in the book of Joshua, you're going to see how, again, Moses and the law couldn't take them in, but Joshua, is, if you will, is a type of Christ. Jesus can bring us into that rest, into the promised land. They are going to go in. And chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 1, says that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, you know, Moses was an amazing guy. I would never have wanted his job. No way. No way. But he was an amazing man. God calls him humble. God says, there's no man like Moses that I spoke with face to face in this way. Moses wasn't a perfect man, but he did a pretty good job. But it, because of his mistake of striking the rock the second time, he was disqualified for entering into the kingdom of God. So God showed him the promised land and said, Moses, you can't go in. You're going to die here, but you can see it. But Joshua's going to bring them in. You know, Joshua was Moses' right-hand man all these years. Helped Moses at the tabernacle. He helped him, you know, when the disaster of the golden calf. He was a zealous leader and helped to preserve the authority under Moses and the leadership of Moses. He was a man, the Bible says, in whom the Spirit of God was with. And the most important thing is that he is a man that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was empowering. That's Joshua. So Joshua was prepared for this role. But there's more for us to see in this chapter to understand what was required for Joshua to have the success that God had prepared him for. So it says in chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now they already mourned Moses, but this is his instructions to Joshua. Listen, Joshua, Moses is dead. You're not number two anymore. You're number one. You're the number one. You're the man now that I'm going to use. God always has his people here. As great as a Moses is, he only could go so far. But God didn't sit there saying, well, Moses is dead. What am I going to do now? He had Joshua prepared for the work. So my servant Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Moses is not here, Joshua. You have to pick up the mantle, so to speak. You have to do the work now. I've given you this land, Joshua. I want you and I want the people to possess it. They 40 years ago, they refused to go in. But this is the new generation. This is the generation that will go in. But you have to go. You can't receive it just in your mind. You can't just receive it by just looking at it and say, hey, that's our land over there. I know some of you would be very happy to hear the knock on your front door and open up to TV cameras and balloons and a man with a microphone with a big wooden cardboard check saying, you just won $10 million in the publisher clearinghouse sweepstake. And you're like, who, what? And you're like, this ain't real. Yes, it's real. And they show you all the documentation, and they prove that it's for real, and it's not some, you know, crazy joke your neighbors are playing on you. And you, in your mind, you're going, I'm a 10 millionaire. I got this money. And it's true, you want it, of course. But if they all leave after they give you all the information of what you need to do to have that money actually deposited into your bank account, if they give you all that information and then you do not go down to the bank, if you do not sign the proper paperwork, if you don't go through the whatever the procedures there are, you don't get that $10 million. In fact, that day, if they all leave and they leave you that big cardboard check and you say, I'm going to take all my friends and family out to dinner, and you go to dinner and you spend all this money on your family and friends and you do all this, and the guy says, how are you going to pay? And you give him the cardboard check. He's going to kick you out. Dude, you can't give it. Cardboard check. Don't work. The land was theirs. God said, I'm giving it to you, but they had to go in and possess it. They actually had to walk through the Jordan River, their Red Sea. God's going to take care of that business too. When the Levites step in, God's going to part the waters for them again. They had to go in though. And once they were there, they had to fight. The walls of Jericho would have to come down. The other towns that they were supposed to take, they had to go in and take care of business and drive the Hivites and the Canaanites and all of them out. But they had to do it. They couldn't just passively sit by like many of us do. It's good to be saved. It's the most important thing. But it takes effort, if you will, to enter into his rest. It takes work to enter into his rest. You have to fight battles to enter into his rest. From the wilderness, verse 4, and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man, listen to this, will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Have you heard that before? It's interesting that we were talking in our Bible study or fellowship, can't remember this week, which day it was, but we were talking about the promises of God. And in the promises of God, they are yes and amen in him. But we have to make sure that we understand that the promises of God are for us, because some promises were uniquely for Israel. Some promises were uniquely for an individual. But there are promises given to the church. Those promises are ours. This is in the Old Testament to Israel, but it says it in the New Testament that this promise is ours also, that he promised to never leave us nor forsake us. That's a precious promise, church, to know he is with you always, regardless of the circumstance. There have been times in my life that I felt that he was not there. Times of real trial and turmoil where I felt that God had left me. And I will tell you, I clung to that promise. I prayed that back to the Lord on so many occasions as you're going through the fire and the trial. And you say, Lord, I don't even feel you. Where are you, Lord? But you promised to never leave me, to never forsake me. I'm holding you to your word. And you can. And we should. To learn how to enter into his rest, you have to fight those battles to know that he never will leave you. But sometimes it's like he's not there. Hold on. Hold on by faith. Ask him to give you the faith and the strength to believe and to know. And he will take you through. So as I was with Moses, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But it goes on. Because though Joshua knows this intellectually, though Joshua has been prepared for this practically by God, working right on with Moses this whole time, this man has been trained up. And in his own right, he was a soldier, a general, and he knew how to lead people. He was prepared. God didn't just throw him out there. God prepared the man. Though he knew this, you can tell by the text that he was afraid. I have to lead this people? I saw what they did to Moses. And that was Moses. I'm no Moses. And God would say, no, you're Joshua. Yeah, but I'm no Moses. But you're Joshua. But the people, yeah, I know. But go, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, Joshua. So, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. All the way back to Abraham, I made that promise, and I keep my promises, God's telling them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, Moses had written down this law. He wrote it down very carefully, told them to keep it, where to keep it, right against the ark. He gave them copies of the law. The Levites had copies, so they had the entire law in their possession. They had it all. They had the Pentateuch. They had it. He says, you have to keep it. Everything my servant Moses commanded you. Listen to this now. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Or to the left. That you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it every couple years. When the mood strikes, when you come to church for 15 minutes on Sunday or 10 minutes on Sunday, and you, no, day and night. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So it almost sounds slightly contradictory here, a little bit. It's like, wait, I'm with you. Go. Be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you. But you got to stay in my book. And you have to do what's in the book. Not because God would leave him or forsake him if he wasn't in the book, but I'm going to tell you something, church. If you want to know why we always encourage God's people to be in the book, because we forget what it says. When we don't stay in the book, we forget what it says. When we don't stay in the book, we not only forget what it says, but we forget to do what it says. And we get dismayed and discouraged and afraid. And our hearts that are rebellious can start to rebel again. And we find ourselves walking through the wilderness and not entering into his rest because we forget what's in the word. You say, no, I don't. Listen, this is straight to you as I, you know, open up what I deal with on a regular basis. I'm in the Word of God on a regular basis, several times a week, preparing messages, preparing Bible studies. Sometimes you have a special thing that you have to do, you know, funeral, wedding, or just a meeting, a supper thing. You're in the Word of God. I'm in the Word of God, in the Word of God. And that's good. But as I said earlier, it's been a while since I read straight through myself. I mean, from end to end. Been a while. And you know what happens? I'm reading and go, oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, yeah, I remember that part. Not that I completely forgot it, but it was kind of like way back there. And I'm reading and go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I remember that. Not only do I remember it, but then the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you forgot that one, didn't you, Joe? And you missed kind of doing that part, didn't you, Joe? Oh, yeah. Peter says, as long as I was in the tent, his body, he says, I'm going to continue to remind you about what's in the Word of God. Because we forget. We forget. He says, Joshua, I'm with you. I'll never lead you. You got to get up. You got to go. You got to go in faith. You got to believe my promises. I'm going to be with you all the time. I'm not going to forsake you. Go, 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 go. But you need to be in this book of the law. Meditate in it day and night and do what it says. Then you shall have success. Wow. Yeah, not that God leaves us when we don't read his word. But we forget the promises of God. In fact, I will say to all of us today, including myself, that most of us don't even remember the promises of God to the church. We forget a lot of them. We do. Oh, yeah, church, claim the promises of God. And you go, oh, yeah, that leave and forsake it one. I remember that one. Because we're not meditating in it day and night. And not only are we not meditating in it day and night, we're not doing all that it says to do. I'm a pretty quick study on things. I pick up things pretty quickly. But I am, for the most part, a visual learner. I usually like to see it, you know. My natural inclination, I don't have time to really get into a long thing here, but real quickly, my natural inclination is not typically in the math field or like the engineering end of it all set. And of all things, I ended up with my father in the pump business doing hydraulics and pump curves and doing all kind of formulas and stuff like that. That's not my natural bent. But I learned it and I picked it up well. My father taught me so well because he was very good at his craft, at his field, and I learned from him. But it never really all began to make sense to me until I got out into the field, until I watched it, until I saw the pumps turn on, and I saw how they did, and saw the figures and how it reacted, and I saw brake horsepower in action, and I saw PSI, and I saw, you know, gallons per minute. I saw all these things happen. I go, oh, yeah, now it clicks. Now I get it. When I saw what happens when you starve a pump, when you have cavitation, and I saw the damage from cavitation, oh, it all makes sense. We're visual learners many times. We learn as we take God's word and put it into practice in our life. Yeah, you can read it and have it up here, but if you don't begin to go out in the field, so to speak, and live it out, you don't remember it. I'm going to give you a very quick story, and then I have to move on because we have the table here set. My daughter Jennifer, this goes back a long time because she was little. She was only 18 months. She had a severe allergic reaction to some medicine that she was on. Meg called me. She was at home with the kids. I was at work. Called me. She said, something's wrong with Jen. And she, you know, it was before cell phones. She couldn't send me a FaceTime. So yeah, she's all blown up. Called the doctor. They said, get her right over to the hospital. I ran home. We threw her in the car. I took the other two kids to my mother's and, you know, and my mother and father's. And we whisked Jen off to the hospital. We get there. They said, yep, allergic reaction. We're going to start giving her the medicine, blah, 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 you know. Nothing's happening. She's not getting any better. In fact, she's getting a little worse. And if you've been around hospitals long enough, you know when the doctors and the nurses come in, you kind of read their faces. And after like about a couple hours, I saw it and I saw they were getting nervous. And that's when I started getting nervous. Now, I have to tell you, before we left, I prayed. I prayed, Lord, my daughter, Lord, help us. Lord, give the doctor the wisdom or whatever. I prayed. I don't remember exactly what I prayed, but I prayed for her. So when I saw that they were getting nervous and we were there a while, I just had to get out of the room for a little bit. So I walked down the hallway, and it was late at night. It was like 2 in the morning. I'm walking down the hallway, and it was kind of empty for an emergency department that late at night. It was kind of empty walking down there, and I just had to cry out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm getting really nervous here, Father. My daughter, she's not in good shape right now, Lord. So as I'm walking down the hall, the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart. He said, you didn't pray. And I went, I'm arguing with God. Yes, I did. No, you didn't pray. You didn't pray with her. I went, huh. Turned back, walked in the room, went over her bed, her swollen face, laid hands on her, and I said, Jen, let's pray. And I prayed, prayer of faith. I prayed for her healing. After I prayed with her, I was full of emotion. I turned around to walk out of the room, and as I began to walk out of the room again, I was hit with the peace of God. It was like that, the peace of God. I was like, whoa, like that. It startled me. I turned and went back into the room. The nurse and the doctor were there. I said, oh, she's improving. Within an hour we were discharged. Now, you say, what does it have to do with learning? Well, I had been a Christian for a number of years at that point, and I had learned the scriptures of God, and got home in, you know, South Philly. It's like 4 in the morning. We get home, whatever it was, and now I can't park the car, so I drop Meg and Jen off and, you know, try to get some sleep. I'm driving around the block, and back in the day, they used to have these old-time radio stations on, and they used to put on, you know, Christian dramas. And soon as I get into the car, the part of the drama, they pause to give the scripture and says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I had just experienced that. That scripture came alive to me that night. Do you understand the difference? Yeah, I believed it before then. But when you had that peace of God and it overwhelms you and hits you when you know you should not have the peace of God and it hits you in such that way, I said, oh, Lord, thank you. And I was worshiping in the car. I didn't care. I couldn't park. It didn't matter. I was driving around. Lord, thank you. And that scripture became mine, if you will. Do you understand? Joshua, go in. Get the land. But don't depart from my book. Meditate in it day and night and do what it says to do. Then you will have success. Prosperous didn't mean they're going to have $1 million. In fact, if you look at the word prosper in the Old Testament, it only one time talks about financial prosperity. How are we prosperous? We're prosperous by following the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and he adds to us all the things that will truly prosper us. One more quick thing, then we're going to close. We want you to read the Word of God. We're excited all about reading the Word of God again. There was a study done a few years ago. I took the front page of it. Understanding the Bible Engagement Challenge, Scientific Evidence for the Power of Four, caught my attention. Received an email on this just a couple days ago. These two researchers, Arnold Cole and Pamela Avuego, polled 40,000 people. It's a pretty big number, ranging from 8 to 80 years old. And they made some amazing discoveries. If you want to find this online, I can give you the link, the website. You can read the whole study for yourself. But let me just give you a little summary of what they found out. People who read their Bibles once or twice a week experience no benefit over those who never read their Bibles. And this is, by the way, they take into account church attendance, this, that, you know, denominational things, all this kind of factors. At three times a week, some minor gains are noticed. But with four or more times of reading the scripture every week, everything seemed to spike. Sharing their faith skyrocketed 200%. Discipling others jumped 230%. The feelings of loneliness dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Relationship bitterness dropped 40%. Alcoholism plummeted 57%. Feelings of spiritual stagnancy fell 60%. And viewing pornography decreased by 61%. The group that was in the Word of God day and night, the group that was living the Word of God and meditating on it and doing what it said, were the ones that saw this drastic improvement in their lives. There was an old preacher that used to come to the Philadelphia church before. He only came a couple times before we had our pastor, which was ended up being me. And he came and he would do this. He said, "I'm an Old Testament preacher." And he said, "I just want to remind you something. This book works." And he wasn't being coy by saying that. What he meant was, God's word is true. God's word is alive. See, what's our takeaway today? When Israel obeyed by faith, God kept his promises, worked on their behalf. Moses, here's the blessings and the curses. Tell them, which way will you choose? Blessings or curses? Your choice. But the same spiritual principle applies to the church today. Not that we're under the law, we're under grace. But I'm talking about entering into his rest. I'm talking about walking along with him and the power of God in your life, meditating in his word day and night and doing whatever it says to do. Then we will have success. So look at your life today, the life of the church. Look around us. Look to your own heart first before you look around, by the way. Do you see yourself as believers wandering through the wilderness? Or do you see yourself conquering in the promised land? Have you entered into Jesus' promised rest? See, in the wilderness, they were a complaining people. But in Canaan, they were a conquering people. In the wilderness, they kept looking back. Oh, when we go back to Egypt, we had all the food we wanted, all that stuff. But when they were now in the promised land, they looked forward to the next place they had to conquer, and claiming the rest and the riches. The wilderness march was an experience of delay, defeat, right, to death. But Canaan was one of life, power, and victory. Look to your life today as a spiritual map. Where are you, in the wilderness or in the promised land? Only thou be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Father, thank you for your word today. Help us to receive it by faith in your power. I pray, Lord, now as we take some time to sit at your table, we remember your sacrifice. And Lord, we would not fall short of entering into your rest. But Lord, we would enter into the promised rest as we meditate in your word day and night and live it out by faith by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.